The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening the two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, to critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening in Genesis, where we're in chapter 32. We'll pick up with the exegesis, verses 6 through 8. All right, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that God the Holy Spirit has his rightful position and place over the real you, over the soul, that we are in fellowship, as we would say, as John so describes it in his first epistle, experiential fellowship in spite of living in flesh that is inherently sinful. The fact that all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God proves that. We can otherwise still embrace God, serve God, and do so in a way that is acceptable to him, and that is through a state of spirituality rather than the carnality that the sin nature is notorious in regards to his reputation. So with that in mind, it's time to put the old man in his cage, so to speak, and let God the Holy Spirit, the ultimate author of Scripture, once again this evening, enlighten us to the truth of the matters at hand. Let us pray. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that you bless us in our studies. Bless us as we seek to endeavor to prove ourselves workmen that are not to be ashamed at the bayment, that we understand your plan clearly. Correct us as necessary on the way. Otherwise, enlighten us to the purity, the sanctity of your veracity in this vein. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the text here picks up with Jacob riding, if you will, on a wave of almost, if you would say, almost spiritual adrenaline, of encouragement in regards to the presence and appearance of the angelic host. Showing him unequivocally, without doubt, that God was for him and that God would protect him in regards to all things that occurred in life according to his covenant promises, that he had been with him in his whole ordeal with Laban and otherwise, and he would otherwise be with him in the future in this vein. And he left Laban's camp left them behind with peace established between the two men, even though they were not on equal terms theologically or spiritually. And now he has the final opponent, if you will, potential opponent that he has to face, going back to the land of Canaan, and that is his brother Esau, who the last that he heard in regard to him was out to kill him. For the stunt he pulled in regards to deceiving his father in regards to the birthright blessing. And some 20 years has passed. Things obviously can mend themselves and change much in 20 years. In spite of that, either way, Jacob takes this momentum, wave of spiritual momentum, encouragement, the faith rest, and he seeks to make initially the correct application, and that is now to hand out the olive branch of peace to his brother Esau, knowing that the meeting is going to be imminent. He'll have to deal with it one way or the other anyway, and seek to bring to closure an amenable relationship between the two otherwise, and let God work out the details in that vein. And while most commentaries, a lot of interpreters, go off and they picture and paint Jacob immediately under sin fear at the very beginning of this whole endeavor, the fact remains is that his extension of peace offering was indeed the right application. his brother Esau, as we would see at the closure of the text and the passage that we're dealing with in the next chapter, has no intentions to harm his brother Jacob. And in fact, when he sees him, he throws himself on his neck. They embrace, brotherly love, and weep over the years of separation, and now finally being reunited as, if you will, family in that regards. So you've got to add this into the mix to truly understand the essence of what is going on in regards to these verses. And so, therefore, he initiates a contact with his brother Esau, and he sends him a message via his servants, who are instructed and exampled of dealing with Esau in the most polite, congenial, and humble of ways. And he sends him a message in regards to Jacob's arrival, if you will, being in country. The message itself is very ambiguous at the most, at the best. As we saw there in the message, he simply tells him that he's been with his uncle Laban, that he has acquired somewhat of a portfolio of wealth, of livestock, maids, and servants. And then he ends the message hoping, if you will, that his brother may, as he says, find favor in his eyes in regards to Jacob. And it is the ambiguous nature of this message that sets up a role of comedy, of error, of thinking in between the two brothers that is a catalyst, really, of everything now that we will see Jacob getting wrapped up in and involved himself in before he meets his brother, the scenarios in between. And that is, while obviously Jacob's intention in regards to his hopeful request that he finds favor or grace in that regards is that his brother has forgiven him, will forgive him, and let bygones be bygones, and they can have peace. But that word can also be used, as I pointed out, as a word for a request for help, to show help in time of need and deliverance from a need. It's used in regards to Noah finding favor in God's eyes before the flood and in face of the universal judgment that God was going to bring down upon him. In Lot, in regards to the angels delivering him from Sodom and Gomorrah from that judgment. So the message could be understood that Jacob is actually asking his brother for assistance. Hence, I've been gone for 20 years. I'm a stranger in the land, per se. Do not have anybody around that I can appeal to otherwise. And I have a portfolio of wealth that's associated with me. Can you ride out and give me a hand? Give me a help or assistance in this regards. It could be understood that way. And when you recognize the dual potentials of the message in that respect, then that opens the doors now for this comedy of error that goes on in regards to the situation that now unfolds. And if you don't, you really miss one of the more strategic lessons in regards to the nature of the sin nature and how it manipulates believers in time, especially when it comes in regards to sin, fear, and things of this nature, and that is that it conjures up often its own schemes in one's thinking, and it's all the contingencies in life, you know, that people think about that they get wrapped up in. And even though Jacob will get under fear here, it's not necessary. There's no reason to. There's no factual proof that his brother is going to come out to get him. But the messengers return, and they have a message to give back to Jacob in regards to the original message sent to Esau. And it is at this point, as I've titled these verses, Jacob freaks out and resorts to desperate planning. Verse 6, looking at the Hebrew here. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, you have the wow consecutive, Our verb to return, again, is a general idea. The cal in perfect third masculine plural, shub, S-H-U-B. And they return, the messengers, the definite article. Then, our word with this primary meaning here, translated earlier as angels, malachi, a noun, common masculine plural, absolute. It primarily means a messenger, M-A-L-E-A-K-E, malach. To Jacob, preposition L, knowing direction here, E-L. Jacob, proper noun. Saying is the preposition lamed, with the cal infinity construct verb amar, A-M-A-R. We came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he's coming to meet you. Okay, good, good, good. And 400 men are with him. Uh-oh. We came or went is the cal perfect first common plural of the verb bo, B-O. To your brother, preposition L-E-L, repeated. Brother is your common masculine singular noun construct. This is here with the second masculine singular suffix, ox, A-C-H. Further defined as Esau, to Esau, preposition L, to know they fulfilled their duties. And the proper noun, Esau. And furthermore is your wow conjunction followed with the conjunction gam, G-A-M, and also or furthermore, he is coming to meet you. He is coming or marching is the idea here actually in the immediate context with 400 horsemen. You have the cal participle. That means he's in action, continuous action, he's on the way. Masculine singular absolute, halak, H-A-L-A-K. To meet is your preposition lamed with the cal infinity, the purpose here, construct the second masculine singular suffix, kara, to encounter, to meet, Q-A-R-A. You, the suffix, you. And 400 men are with him. Wow conjunction. And first you have the adjective feminine singular construct of the number 4, areva, A-R-E. B-B-A, plus our word for 100 is the adjective feminine plural absolute, me'ah, M-E-A-H. We've seen this several times in Genesis. Men is your common masculine singular noun absolute, ish, I-S-H. With him is your preposition m, with the third masculine singular suffix. Verse 7. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Wow, consecutive. Then our word to be afraid, to fear, is the cal perfect third masculine singular verb yara, Y-A-R-A. Jacob, proper noun. Here, not just slightly afraid, but exceedingly afraid, greatly. You have the adverb meod, M-E-O-D. He was afraid exceedingly. And distressed, in addition to being afraid, wow, consecutive. And then you have the verb cal imperfect third masculine singular, tsarar. Tsarar, T-S-A-R-A-R. Literally, that word means to bind, to become stressful, distressed is a way to look at it. And he divided the people who were with him. Became stressful for him. At first, you had to sign a direct object, followed with the preposition lamed with the third masculine singular suffix. And then he divided is your cal perfect third masculine singular, chatsa, C-H-A-T-S-A-H. The people is your definite article, followed with the common masculine singular noun absolute, am, A-M. The ones with him, or which or who were with him, relative pronoun, asher, A-S-H-E-R, followed with the preposition eth, E-T-H, with the third masculine singular suffix. Uh, and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. Vowel conjunction, sign of direct object repeated, then our noun for flocks with the definite article, common both singular absolute tson, T-S-O-N. Flocks of sheep, goats. Vowel conjunction, sign of direct object, then our word for hers, following the definite article, bakar, B-A-Q-A-R. And the camels. Conjunction, definite article. Then our common masculine plural noun for camels, absolute, is gamal, G-A-M-A-L. Into two companies. You have the preposition lamed. Follow with the adjective masculine dural construct. Our word number two is shanaim, S-H-E-N-A-Y-I-M, for two. Camps or companies is your common both plural absolute noun, makaneh, M-A-C-H-A-N-E-H. Then he expresses the reason for his actions. Verse 8, for he said, while consecutive, followed with our verb amar, again, cal and perfect, third masculine singer, A-M-A-R. If Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape. You had a conjunction M, I am. If he will come, literally, cal and perfect, third masculine singer, our verb again, bo, B-O, to come, go. Proper noun Esau. To the one company, you have to the camp, preposition L, followed with the definite article, and then our noun, makana, again repeated, common both singular absolute. The one, then, is separate phrase, definite article with the adjective feminine singular absolute, ekad, alone, E-C-H-A-D. And attacks it while consecutive. Then our verb to attack here is a hifil, perfect third masculine singer, third masculine singer suffix, nakah, N-A-K-A-H. Strike, to strike, hence attack. Then you have the while consecutive, followed with the cal, perfect third masculine singer verb, hayah, then it will come to pass, literally in the Hebrew, H-A, Y-A-H, just simply translated then in the English. The company, camp, again, is a definite article with the common both singular absolute, makane. The one left, the company that is left, you have the definite article with the nifal participle, obviously substantival here. In passage tense, nifil participle masculine singer absolute shahar, S-H-A-A-R, the one having been left, literally the one remaining, will escape. To escape is to, again, this shows purpose. The remaining camp, preposition lamed, followed with the common feminine singer noun absolute, pele, P-E-L-E-Y. Is for an escape or will escape is the idea. Awkward in the Hebrew. All right, rereading here the three verses. And the messengers, verse 6, returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau. And furthermore, he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. Verse 7, then Jacob was greatly afraid. He was afraid exceedingly. And distressed. He was bound up. Is the idea, the colorful language of the Hebrew. And he divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. his reasoning, for he said if Esau comes to the one company and strikes it or attacks it, then the company, the one remaining, which is left, will escape. All right, analysis verses 6 through 8. One, the following verses are to be understood here in the light of potential misunderstanding by Esau concerning Jacob's message in verses 4 through and 5. That is, from Esau's perspective, Jacob was requesting help. Two, this gives motive for why Esau sets out to meet Jacob with a small army when he has no intent of hostility towards Jacob otherwise. Interpreters generally just gloss over why does Esau have 400 men. They just leave it to your imagination that he's there. He's intending initially to attack Esau, Jacob. But the text contradicts that whole attitude in regards to Esau. That's not one who runs and falls on his brother and weeps over having not seen him for 20 years, see. So you got to put, you got to kind of piece these parts of the scenario together, looking to the future events to help you understand what's going on beforehand. So this whole misunderstanding, the ambiguous nature of Jacob's message being misunderstood by Esau, gives now Esau motive why he wants to go out there with armed men, if you will. To assist his brother, especially one who is traveling out in the wilderness there with some wealth, portfolio wealth, livestock, etc., that would be subject or target to the unscrupulous types who might want to attack him otherwise. So three, if misunderstanding does not govern Esau's actions here, if that's not the case, then they are reduced to simply flaunting a display of power for any number of reasons, such as intentionally treating his brother. I mean, why else do 400 horsemen with him? Why this whole display of power? Yeah, I guess he could be twitting Jacob. I'll get you. I'll make him look for the Charmin. You know. Four, yet again, the reaction of Esau, when finally meeting his brother in chapter 33, verse 4, downplays anything less than a sincere desire to be reunited with him in a wholesome and forthright manner. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. So, obviously, over the 20 years, Esau has changed, just like Jacob has changed. Obviously, Jacob has changed in a spiritual sense to his better. Esau also has become more mature. Looking 20 years before, they're still very young men, feeling their oats, so to speak, in that time of their lives. And constantly a competition with one another is pretty obvious. In that respect. But it's different now. Esau has managed to develop his a small nation of his own. He's obviously been prospered. Things are going well for him. His whole issue in regards to losing out on the birthright was not getting anything from daddy. And I'm going to be broke the rest of my life, you know, that type of deal or whatever. But things have changed. And it's amazing what some good things in life can do for a sour attitude otherwise. So I'm sticking with that which makes most sense to me. And that there was just a simple misunderstanding on Esau's part. He's the brother that has already forgiven his Jacob, And yeah, I'll help you. You bet. So five, the interpretation allowing for misconstruing Jacob's message is what now gives the text continuity and logical purpose. Otherwise, it's just kind of a piecemeal, and that's just kind of the way you see commentaries address it. It's just kind of almost erratic. Six, further, quote, misunderstanding, end quote, sets the tone for an otherwise humorous, dramatic role on Jacob's part. Seven, in other words, what unfolds in Jacob's response to Esau's coming is totally unnecessary, fabricated by his own SCA imagination. He shows just how lethal the SCA can be in seeking to upset, keep off balance, the just believer in life otherwise. The SCA, via the brain computer, can contrive, conjure up all kinds of scenarios, contingencies in regards to how events may unfold in life. Obviously, you see how it works out there in the world in regards to everybody and their whole attitude in regards to political situations, world situations, and things of this nature. Oh, this is a lost cause. You know, everybody's got nukes. Oh, no, you grief, you know, and the whole works. People are running around in a tizzy like chickens with their head cut off, wings flapping. It's always fun to watch. Thanks, Grandma. That's one of the good things she gave me in life. So you got to understand that about the sin nature. Your brain computer is made of flesh. The sin nature, that is how it communicates to us in rational thought. It's through the brain computer. And you can look at anything in life and see different scenarios, how things may unfold or ultimately result in regards to some catastrophe, a potential catastrophe, whatever. It's one thing, obviously, to evaluate circumstances, situations, and see what potential contingencies might be. So that one may avoid or be prepared for certain things that are common occurrences in regards to maybe business deals or things of that nature. And that's one thing. But if you let your mind go, it can run you ragged. People can go crazy mentally, become unstable because you're constantly thinking about all the bad things that could happen. Even though, you know, it doesn't happen. This is where faith rest comes and makes such a big a difference in regards to just a believer's life. And that is in areas such as this. And Jacob here, obviously God's promised him to protect him. He's got that faith rest. He just had the angelic appearance to give him evidence and to beef him up in regards to his determination and soulish will, etc., to face whatever potential aggression or opposition out there in the world. All that's been provided for him. But now, message comes back, and it too is ambiguous, just like the original message. And he reads in it, oh good grief, he's coming to wipe me out. And his whole SCA develops his own reason to be fearful. And as the lesson of the SCA, as it's seen through Jacob in this section, comes about, a lot of that fear is a result of doubting Bible doctrine in general. Doubting God. See, from doubt rises fear in that regard. And it's totally and completely unnecessary. His brother is coming to see him to ensure safety and security with numbers. And we'll give him a welcome that one could only hope for in this situation. So it's just one of those things. I mean, we all face it a lot. It could be on the job, it could be at school, it could be relationships, it could be about the weather, it could be anything, see. That's why you got to stay on top of your sin nature. That's why you got to keep doctrine in front of you at all times and recognize God has all this under control. Now, if the Scriptures prophesy certain things, then you can expect it. All right. Yeah, we understand that. But otherwise, beware of the SCA because it can get a stranglehold on you in ways that only you can imagine. Eight, moving on here. Now the narrative fast forwards from when the messengers were sent in verse 3 to now having returned to Jacob. Our phrase, Shuv el Jacob, Jacob, Jacob. Nine, again, the author reuses the Hebrew malach, angels, the word for angels, messengers, translated messengers, to remind the reader of the recent angelic visit afforded Jacob for his encouragement in verse 1. He used the same word in the original message of Jacob to Esau. He sent messengers. And that is, in that context, was to personify the encouragement and hopes of peace, this offer of peace to his brother to come about as perpetrated through the angelic appearance, giving encouragement to do so. Now, it has a different nuance attached to it in regards to it. So again, the author reuses the Hebrew malachi to remind the reader of the recent angelic visit afforded to Jacob for his encouragement in verse 1. 10 now is designed to illustrate just how fast the SCA can regain domination in the believer's life, even after a recent supernatural event inspiring faith, rest, and spiritual courage. I've been there, I mean, as a sheep, probably even as a pastor. Get in there and get some good doctrine. Your soul's encouraged. Your attitude is right. You're in fellowship, in Bible class, and you walk out the door and 2 seconds later something happens and bingo, you're out of fellowship. Yeah, it happens. That's where Fundy believers are completely off balance in regards to their whole approach to life. Things like that happen. Well, what's wrong with me? I can't attain to being perfect or righteous like God wants me to. I'm constantly failing. Well, get used to it. That's the nature of your life. You are living a paradoxical life. You're living a life in a body of flesh, a sin nature. And you're trying to serve a perfect, absolutely righteous God otherwise. Yeah, we're in a conflict. And a lot of that conflict, if not most, is inner conflict. So, again, to know these things and understand these things. Now we can look at Old Testament saints, even the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the others. And recognize, yeah, they failed. What would you expect? Everybody fails. Now do you have a little appreciation for the humanity of Jesus Christ? What he accomplished on this planet? Obviously, he didn't have sin nature, but he avoided getting one. And that's astounding enough. He had all the outward temptations. So, the use for messengers, malach, the Hebrew malach, is now designed to illustrate just how fast the SCA can regain domination in the believer's life, even after a recent supernatural event inspiring faith, rest, and spiritual courage. This whole rah-rah thing, the camp attitude, etc., get people up, they'll do great spiritually now, this will help them. It's just fluff, generally speaking. What then? No, there's one thing that sustains you. That is the consistent intake and application of Bible doctrine in life. Over and out. There are no alternatives. There are no substitutes. That's the nitty-gritty of living the Christian life in the church age dispensation. See? So, people that think that they can find shortcuts, Bible class doesn't really matter that much. Well, you'll see how much it matters when you're standing before your Lord and Savior at the Bema seat. And you see exactly the magnitude of what SG3 is all about. And for those who did it right in time and hung in there with it, what they will gain for their eternal disposition in that respect, and what others will lose. Let them go their way. I mean, you really have to develop some type of broad shoulders, at least, if not almost callousness. Hesitantly using that word, because you're not really callous, you have compassion and passion for people. You want to see them do right, but when they don't, when they refuse to line up with doctrine, they refuse to see the truth in regards to these things, what are you going to do? You let them go their way, and that's the choice they make. And obviously it's not a fun pill to swallow sometimes. But that's the nature of the beast. That's the nature of the sin nature. And when you have sin nature that's coupled with negative volition, that will, that does not have that desire and commitment to hang in there with Bible doctrine and to continue to fight the good fight and the terms of sound teaching and purity of Bible doctrine, then you have a spiritual catastrophe. You have one that will capitulate in regards to their SCA and the cosmos around them. See? This is the remedy. If you can show me a better one, I'm all ears. Anybody. Pass the word on to them. It's the regiment. NPR. Even that's no guarantee that your SCA tomorrow or after you walk out here will not get another stranglehold on you. But guess what? You got the remedy. And Jacob's going to apply the remedy. And you're going to see, even then, the powerful nature of the SGA, even in spite of that. Rebound, prayer. See. How many times you rebounded, and no sooner rebounded, you had to rebound again. I mean, I have. I'll be that honest with you. At least a couple times in my life, or today, or whatever. Leaven, it teaches that doctrinal fortitude, perseverance, and steadfastness does not come as a result of a camp rally. Oh, an angelic appearance. Emotions are high. Rah, rah, rah. God is with us. I saw all Jesus' miracles. It doesn't come through a one-time event, but through persistent, continuing, point 11, spiritual advance. That's what we call our MPR, our most pressing responsibility. And application over time. Inhale, exhale, faith. Just as natural it is in breathing to sustain life, so it should be natural for you in regards to your approach to Bible doctrine and application in your own Christian life. So here you have that example. These are cool things to go through here in the Old Testament, because these are principles that we have related to over and over over the years in regards to the sin nature. Now we have an exact example of this very thing occurring in regards to a believer who is a covenant heir in the line of Christ. See. And I'm here to tell you, apart from digging deep in regards to our studies, it would go right past you. The superficial approach is Jacob was fearful, over and out, that's it. Well, why was he fearful? Explain that to me. Because that's an integral aspect, a question that I have for my own life, because maybe I face these things. What's all this mean? See, well, we have this example now. And it just shows and proves the nature of the sin nature and just how strong it really is in regards to a believer's life. And that the only way that you can truly battle the inward demon, your own demon, Satan didn't make you do it, it was your STA, is through the persistent, continuous intake and application of Bible doctrine. Inhale, exhale, faith. You start letting those things go down the tube, then you'll see your STA have a stronger and tighter grip and control over your life. You can see it in regards to people's attendance in class. People start getting lukewarm with it, start missing here and there. Next thing you know, they're missing consistently all the time now. Where's that coming from? Oh, they don't need the doctrine like the rest of us, I guess. I guess the pastor needs it worst of all. Because I'm here every damn time, no matter whether the rest of you are or not, whenever we have class. When I cancel class, it's your STA free for all time, all right? It's your play break. But that's the way it is, see? But that's, you look at it, you got to take things to the logical. What's this mean? It's not important for you, but it is for us. And you can tell the difference. You can see the difference in regards to people and how they deal with tests, their spiritual momentum, their level of applications, etc. So, yeah. Consistency. Obviously, if they have to miss, for whatever reason, God's got them in, or they buff themselves in a bind, you know, at least they keep up with tapes and they maintain the continuity. Oh, it's only one Bible class. But look at this class. God, I'm edified already. And we're not even done with class. Just know this, that there is hope for me. So they missed that class. Okay, they're struggling with their STA. That's why they're not here to begin with. You know? See, I learned that lesson a long, long time ago. Bible class is our lifeline. That's what God's provided. So, anyway. That's designed to encourage those who are here and who listen to the class otherwise. See. For others, it's designed to exhort them. That, you know, I've got an aspirin for your headache. 12, the news the serpents bring is just as ambiguous overall as Jacob's message. We came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. So again, we see the ambiguity of these two messages together now. And that's Bo, El, Ach, El, Esau, Wow, Gom, Halak, Glamet, Kara, Wow, Rebbe, 4, Mea, 100, Ish, man, with him, M. 13, now the only thing that can be gleaned from their words with certainty is that Esau is purposely on his way to meet Jacob, and that with a small army. That's the only thing that they can take him from this message as being very certain in regards to the whole situation. 14, now just as Jacob's message requesting favor in verse 5 was open for interpretation, so is the purpose for Esau's and company's imminent arrival. Well, how are they, what's their intentions to arrive in such manner? Let's see. 15, the servants offer no further explanation. You might think, well, wouldn't they know? The servants offer no further explanation, leaving the reader to surmise. Esau tersely told them to report back to Jacob that he was on his way, and then probably overheard orders calling for the formation of the 400 men. The way it tends to be pictured in my mind, the servants, they're servants. Back then, it wasn't everybody's equal with the boss here. Yeah. The employee has the same rights as the boss does in authority. You know, the whole mentality of the Antichrist mentality that's being spread across the world. the unity. Crap. No, servants were servants, the slaves. They acted with humility and respect in regards to their authorities. And authority wasn't the kind of person generally that had to go around and say, "Oh, well, thank you so much for your message." They just simply took the message and they dealt with it in a direct way. And they dropped the message on Esau that Jacob left with him. In his mind, he's saying, "Okay, tell him I'm on my way." And then probably right then and there, if he read it the way that we suppose that he probably did read it, that he needs help, he turned around and says, "Give me 400 horsemen now." Orders. Oh man, the wives love those, don't they? And the children. And the employees. Orders. That's why a lot of people can't handle a good Bible class, because they despise authority in their heart. Oh, they may give the facade that they're acclimated to it, but they can't handle orders. They can't handle a direct communicator telling you like it is. See? And this is what God's Word says, and use the same authority that God has in regards to His Word to express it. Trust me, I have to be in fellowship to do it that way, because that's not in my nature. I'm usually the guy that likes to roll back, no conflict. No, thank you. Now, I guess God has His reasons to pick who He wants to pick. So anyway. So just as Jacob's message was open in interpretation, what favor means, help, or just simply forgive. So the message coming back is open in regards to interpreting why he's coming with 400 horsemen. Or 400 men. I say horsemen. I figure they're probably on horses. They may not have been. The servants, again, offer no further explanation, leaving the reader's surmise. Esau tersely told him to report back to Jacob that he's on his way and probably overheard orders calling for the formation of the 400 men. 16, rather than to investigate further or consider options of intent behind the report, Jacob freaks out, assuming the worst, and became greatly afraid and distressed. The typical knee-jerk SCA reaction to something that they contrived in their own thinking. Yarah, Mayad, Wah, Tesserar. You get a call. Someone was in an accident. Then you immediately, many of us, will think the worst. Yeah. Oh, they killed, oh no, man. Freak out. Why don't you find out what happened first? Obviously, if we're all honest, we've all been there. We all do this on occasion. And I think that's probably one of the reasons why this example is here, because it applies to believers across the board. In any aspects of their lives, just in different circumstances, situations, with different avenues for expression. How fast he goes from faith rest to sin fear. I mean, it's like on a drop of a dime. 18, yet his presumption is only perceived and not real. Well, that's something to think about. Your imagination can get you out of fellowship. You don't need naked ladies or naked guys jumping around dancing in front of you to get out of fellowship. Your imagination can do it. I'm biting my tongue if you don't know what I'm doing right now. So 19, so I don't go any jokes here. 19, he illustrates how easy it is to abandon faith rest, letting possibilities govern the believer's thinking rather than remaining calm, focused on the promises of Bible doctrine. Yeah. You can think probably many different other examples where this is so real in believers' lives. Now, if the disciples had just accepted Christ's teaching in regards to the necessity to go to the cross, they wouldn't have their knee-jerk reactions. Peter and his sword and cutting off the soldier's ear and things of that nature. All these extracurricular human good activities that people involve themselves in. There is a proper place to be prepared the best you can in regards to circumstances and situation, but beyond a point. I mean, what are you going to do? Yeah, people in the pastoral field, you know, I've talked to them in the past, you know, and people have the concern, you know, well, church is so small, I can't support you, blah, blah, blah. And I learned, again, one of those lessons I learned a long time ago. God wants to keep the church together, wants to keep you there. He'll support you one way or the other. Again, we do what we can, and we make the application we need to make. But ye faith rest. And I tell you, even if you've got a 1,000-member congregation, and he wants to shut it down and make you go broke, he'll do it. I don't care how rich the people may be otherwise. So these are just things that we recognize that doctrine clearly exposes concerning God and His interaction with people. And the reality that's truly going on around us, in spite of what men's imaginations and thoughts may conjure up otherwise as potential possibilities. God has already figured out every potential, every contingency. See? We can't do that. So there's presumption here that the worst is going to happen. It's only perceived. It's not real. 19 illustrates how easy it is to abandon faith rest, letting possibilities govern the believer's thinking rather than remaining calm, focused on the promises of Bible doctrine. Ever had to go into harm's way? It's just one of those things. Yeah. You can freak out over it all, or you can remain calm, stay focused on the situation at hand, and just do your job. Easier said than done. 20, while his reaction might be excused by some, since the last he heard of Esau was that he wanted to kill him, back in chapter 17, verse 42, it has been 20 years and ample time for both brothers to reconsider the events. 21, another thing that occurs to me in this, it's possible that Jacob is letting his guilt for past sins drive his thinking in this regards. And this point preempts the very principle of guilt that further in our verses, it will show that that is part of this whole mix of STA drive in regards to Jacob's reactions to Esau. Guilt is part of it. That's just another one of those bummer downers that the SJ lets it throw on believers, especially plotted believers, in regards to their failures, is to try to make you feel guilty because of your failures, that you're somehow not good enough, that God rebound doesn't really work unless you go out and do a bunch of other extraneous works or human good, etc., to help him out on it. Legalism. The SGA embraces both of the odd bedfellows in expression, liberalism and legalism. And he puts them together. They are strange bedfellows. And mainline Judaism, their whole sect, the Sadducees and Pharisees, denotes this type of principle, combining themselves in a religious way. The Sadducees were generally liberal. The Pharisees were very legalistic. But yet they were bedfellows. They headed mainline Judaism. That's the nature of the sin nature. So guilt can drive us to do things in a number of ways. One of the things that I have grown less and less tolerant over the years is people trying to guilt me into doing things. I came out of a family that loved to do that. Now, that's not happening anymore. If it does, you just caught me on a bad day. The things we do should come from our own appreciation and understanding of the truth of Bible doctrine. Not necessarily who and what somebody is because you feel guilty or any other reason. It should come from the very fact that this is what doctrine tells us to do. And you understand that, you know this is what God desires of you. And hence, that's your application. That's why you apply. Obviously, you're not going to go through life and perfectly express yourself in that way. The SCA is going to jump in there and it's going to pound away at you and try to do all kinds of tricks and twists and turns to you in regards to your mental attitude and thoughts, see, as well as actions. So, what a fun passage, even though it obviously was not fun for Jacob at the time. But I imagine when it was all over, he probably was that guy that, oh man, what was I thinking? Yeah, God was with me. You know, well, we've all been there. All right, well, I've had more fun than this I probably deserve, so we'll pick this up. It's just Thursday? Okay, Sunday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to utilize these things in Jesus' name. Amen.